I kind of feel like a dad who said to his kid that, listen, boy, he said, I used to walk for 5 miles to school every day in rain and wind and mud and snow and all that stuff. And he said, I didn't think nothing of it. His kid says, well, I didn't think nothing of it either, Dad. I'm trying to communicate to you some of what happened as we as a church continued to go on from where the Fogelbox had taken this church. And as we continued over those 7 years that I was here to try to fill in a few things. I know if you're new, probably some of this is, yeah, it's a big yawn, but for those of us who went through it, it was significant, and this truly is a celebration. And yet at the same time, the church didn't start just yesterday, you know, it did start when a man was crucified on the cross, and when God burned that man in our behalf, he poured out the full brunt of his justified, legitimate anger on Jesus, and it is because that man was burned 2,000 years ago. We have huddled together to remember that we are here because someone went before us and died and rose and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and He's in the business of bringing people into a right relationship with Him. And this church is an evidence of that. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like you to hear the Word of God as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice as I read through this that we see here that the apostle of Christ reflects on what God had done in a church that was planted in a tough city. By the way, I'd like to know, you still don't have a red light in Elverson, do you? Does anybody have any political clout to get a red light down here so that you can get across the highway? This town has had an impact. This church has had an impact not only on this town, but you have reached to many other shores. And Paul planted a church in a place that was a very significant place. It was an extremely immoral place. It was a difficult place. And as the church is going through struggles, Paul starts off by taking the body of believers there, as frail and as torn as they were, he takes them back to the basics. Listen to the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Please, for the sake of emphasis. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong until the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who called you into koinonia, fellowship, with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. This is not just a stopgap time. We're talking to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be pleased to take your word and to speak to us, not just from a long time ago, but to speak to us in this word that is ever present and is eternal, that has been written for our edification, to stimulate us and to encourage us to be all that you want us to be. And Lord, even as this apostle looks back and reflects on what you did, God, in that church 2,000 years ago, help us to draw from it those principles that were a part of this ministry as we continued on and grew and developed. Please encourage our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. This has been kind of tough, just trying to think. As soon as you start talking about people, you're always going to leave somebody out. Listen, you were all important, and every one of you. And part of me just felt like just writing a list down, standing up here reading the names. There are two things that come out of this passage that are of extreme importance, that scream at me from the text, that are significant when we think about biblical ministry. Do you see what they were? There are a number of things, but there are two outstanding things that leap out of the text. Do you see what they were? It's God and His people. It's that simple. It's God and His people. And as we have reflected this morning on what God has done among us, we do see in the history of this church those two things. It is God and its people. When I candidated at this church, Sarah and I had come back from Israel, and we had done some stuff down in Florida, and Steve Estes was our contact, and we came up here, and I just had... I couldn't see at that point in time a vision of what would happen here. But you know, God takes small beginnings and He stretches and grows your faith. And I remember on the way back to the airport asking Steve, I don't know if you remember this, Steve, but I asked Steve, I said, Steve, you think there could be like maybe 100 people there someday? Huh? And I just really didn't know how many people there were in them there hills. I really kind of wanted to be more in a city ministry, but the Lord knew that I needed to be here because you didn't only grow, I really grew. I think I probably grew a lot more than you did. And as we think back, you know, I think you saw the pictures of the annex, and it's really true, that place was the pits. It's not fair that Steve got to come in and preach his first sermon here. There is no justice in this world, okay? It's not fair that my wife was awakened many a night by his walking through our living room and whatever. But listen, folks, really, thank God there's no justice in this world. As I think about the annex, it was so stinking cold there that when you walked in from outside on a cold, snowy day, when I went into my office, if I came out 2 hours later, my snow prints were still there right outside the door in the building. And you did not linger in the outhouse for long. That's right, you didn't. What's all this stuff got to do with the growth of this body? We can laugh. It was no laughing matter then, I promise you. I did not laugh. But we can laugh now because we know that every ministry that has ever been born has been born out of vision, passion, and in the midst of conflict. And take and read through the New Testament and you'll see that. And it does take a vision to see not what is there, but what can be. It's true, there was beer on the floor. There was so much beer on the floor that it was like every fly in the county had descended on this place. And you know, you'd see this, and you know the old pastor joke, yes, I see that hand. Well, they weren't raising their hand because there was revival going on. It was flies. Wasn't my preaching. Some of you are going through tough times. And let's look, and let's zero in on what God did among us. I'd like you to see here that this apostle, there is definitely past tense verbs in this passage, which means as Paul rolls up his sleeves and begins to play hardball with this church, what he's doing is he's going to remind them of where they came from and what God did. And it is legitimate. There is a theology of remembrance throughout the Scriptures. It is legitimate to remember. And I want you to see the first thing here. We see these two realities, God and people, in this clear reflection. Look at verse 4. I always thank... Actually, the Greek text there has the word my. I always thank my God for you there, that Paul personalizes this ministry. And it was out of the overflow of his true spirituality that God poured out his ministry and his grace upon this body of believers. Now look at this. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. It's because of the presence of God and because of his person and his deeds and the grace that he poured out that that church came to be. And frankly, folks, this church came to be by the grace of God as well. Believe you me, nobody in their right minds would be in an affluent society and work hard with just something that would look like it's going nowhere when they could be taking that education and making money somewhere else. But it's because God's grace takes people and changes them from self-centered individuals to people who are other-oriented, who are there because they love Jesus Christ and because they know what Christ can do. You know, grace... We believed in the beginning that the gospel can change anybody who gets a hold of it. And we believe that no matter who you were or where you had come from or what you were struggling with now, and we had the whole gamut, it did not matter that the grace of God was sufficient and could and indeed was in the process of changing people from being self-centered to being God-centered and other-oriented. And the grace of God, you really see in this passage, we saw it in our church as well. God is the one who gave this grace, and you notice in the text, look at verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And look down at verse 9, God who has called you. We understood in the beginning here that it was going to be by the power of God. Somebody said we didn't know what we were doing. Was that you, Ben? Who was that? Who said this morning we didn't know what we were doing? Who? Jane. Jane, you're right. In a lot of ways we didn't know what we were doing. And we held this Bible with fear and trembling trying to apply what we saw there. And God's grace, we were convinced that God's grace was so awesome and powerful that he who can extend the call can bring a result from that call. In fact, just very quickly, look over here at the end of chapter 1. This is us. Indeed, this is us. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks. Hey, Jews and Greeks hated each other. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than man's strength, because think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards, not many influential. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. And here it is, the things that are not. That is the language of creation itself. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know what God did in his grace? For those of you who have come to know Jesus Christ, he spoke in, and it was so. You were spiritually created. And so God who creates us as Christians also creates the church. And we were created. I do believe this church was created by the Lord. And I think we're here today because of that. I'd like to move, though, very quickly, the fact that We who were committed to the Lord and called into relationship with Him, that it is not only God, but it's people. That ministry is people. You know, these people had to change. I've heard comments, the church has changed. Of course it changed. It had to change. I was talking to a brother who's involved in, I'm involved in church renewal. I was talking to a brother who was involved in church planting. And he said, you know what church renewal is? And really the same goes for church planting. You got to decide that you're going to give the church away. You ever think about that? You always have to give the church away. The minute you stop giving the church away, in other words, you don't own it. Now hear this, you do not own this church. We had to agonize as we grew. One Sunday, like 50 people walked in, and a lot of them stayed. And we had to agonize and recognize the fact that we were here for the sake of mission, and we were giving the church away. The ministry had to change. Just very quickly, look at chapter 6, verse 9. Real quick, 6, 9. This church had to change here in the New Testament. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Great church, man. Look at this. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Come back to chapter 1. Listen, right here in this church, that's what you were. Each of us fits into some of that somewhere. That's what you were. But here is the heart and core of what I want you to see in the remaining minutes. Ministry, remember, involves God and it involves people. And there's one little Greek word that appears in there, and it's there in verse, I believe it's verse, verse 6. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, that word, that Greek word means to make firm, to establish, to verify, to confirm. It is a legal guarantee. It means certainty. It means well-grounded. This is the nomenclature of the legal practice. That what he says in his summary as he talks about God, and this is what we saw happen here, is that the witness or the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established, made certain in you. There is no true ministry without it becoming personalized. And what that means for us, it meant this for us here at this church, it meant then that ministry is not programs, it's not buildings, it's not egos, it's not recognition, it's not any of that stuff, it's people. We exist only for the sake of mission. That what this means is, and you can see it in the text, that participation in Christ is actualized in people. That ministry ceases to be just theological affirmations or creeds that we agree to. That the bottom line is, ministry is God changing people. And so the question is, where did these guys change and where did we see ourselves changing? I'd like to mention three things then in terms of change. One other comment. It's a sidelight. There's a danger that you face. We had to face it over and over, and you still face it. You'll always face it. The danger is that when God begins to bless ministry, it's always a thing that begins to develop where you find ministry approaches that succeed, and there's a subtle tendency to take those ministry approaches and to let them become replacements for vibrant faith in God. So that almost an idolatry begins to develop where you begin to trust in your program and your expertise rather than the God who got you there. And you know what that leads to? It leads to tradition in the bad sense. One fellow said, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Beware. There are three things here, three things that we see. Do you see what they are? The first is, he mentions right here in verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. We changed, you changed in your thinking and in your communication. That is in terms of word and in terms of knowledge. We chose to be willing to change. It was said earlier, we collected people who were pioneers. And it was not easy, it was not comfortable to come here. And as we saw the development of this pioneer spirit, and you heard this morning a lot of the details, undergirding that was a distinct strategy that we took that said there would be no mindless party lines. We were open to questioning. We were going to be different, but not different just for the sake of being different. We were going to be different in the sense that we were going back to basics, and we would do whatever the New Testament told us to do. Now, we didn't always succeed at that by any means, but we did set that course. We operated on the principle that leadership should never be afraid of the questions of the people, and that the people should never be afraid about learning how to think Christianly and biblically. We did stuff like sermon discussion, where after a sermon like this, you were allowed to nail the pastor to the wall for an hour if you wanted to. There were no questions that were off limits, and we had a lot of fun in those days. But you know what we were really doing? It's just like one fella said, that the human mind is an unusual organ that once it has been stretched, it never returns to its original shape. And we wanted you to grow up. We decided we would not corral the saints of God into legalistic boundaries and expect you to jump and hop and go through the hoops and all this stuff. So I'll tell you another area we change. We change not only in our thinking. And remember, when you begin to change inwardly, it will begin to impact your outward life. It impacts your value systems. We debated and changed in our theologies at times. But we also changed in the sense of communication, which is here in the text when he mentions not only knowledge but word in your speaking. I've served two churches since this one. I have never been in a church where I saw leadership and I saw people. We have the same problems here we have at other churches, but I've never been in a church where we had people who were willing to take that knowledge and willing to communicate with people and to face problems that scare the life out of you to go up against. Don't you ever lose that. Because the problems that you run from are the problems that control your life. And we stopped running at some points. We changed in a lot of areas. Let me hit a second thing. Not only did we change in terms of our thinking and our communication, and people found a freedom to express themselves, we also changed, secondly, in terms of our functioning. The Greek word there is charismata. The gifts. We expected if you were going to come to this church, you needed to serve. Why? Not because we were desperate, although we were, but because we were convinced that the Holy Spirit had made an investment in your life, a financial investment. He had invested His gifts, His resources in you, that finance was not an object, it was a person, it was the Holy Spirit. He hung His address over your heart. And we expected that you were to be functioning. And man, did we need you to exercise your gifts. The first word we saw there is the grace of God, charis. The Greek word for gift is charisma. The ma ending is added to that word Grace is God's grace which is given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Charisma is the working out in your body and mind the skills and the gifts that the Holy Spirit uniquely has placed in you to be ministering to people in the body and outside the body. Charisma is grace in action. That's exactly what it is. Don't frustrate the grace of God by the lack of exercise. And as I think about how we functioned, I mean, these were small steps that grew, but I, you know, the men meeting together, us getting up at an ungodly hour, and going to the windmill and having a Bible study and doing stuff like that. We saw dynamic women's ministries, and Joan Hornberger, who had a vision to see Bible studies continue to multiply in his church, who raised the standard of leadership, who trained women to be not only reproducers but multipliers to show others how to do the work of ministry. Donna Mounts, who Doug and Donna, who came in and had a vision for Good News Clubs. And through that, yeah, we broke with the traditional program and we still prayed on Sunday night, but we started doing ministry. Couples exercised their gifts together to children. They were able to minister together. Children were ministered to in this church. The Weebs, who sold out and went to the mission field at a time when a lot of people are really settling down and trying to get some security in their lives. And then I think of the vision for Reading, the Reading Church. It was not a smart move financially for us, but we had people coming all the way from Reading, and we knew that there was a ministry to be had up there, and we started talking about it, and they talked about it, and God raised up a man, and we let them go, and we had a planned church split. And it hurt to lose those people at that time, but we still praise God, and if I had to do again, I'd make that same decision all over again. You functioned. But there's another thing that you did, and that is that this is the last area that I want to mention. You changed in your relationship with Christ and with each other. You know the word that summarizes that? It's koinonia. And it's right there in the passage. He says very plainly that God, who has called you into koinonia, fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Koinonia comes out of the terminology of the marketplace, and it means literally a partnership. It's used of those who are in a business partnership. The business is not the making of money here. We were in partnership with the Son of God. Honestly, we're all sinners and we're all frail, and there are times we look at each other and we saw warts and everything. But you know something? There is a dignity to ministry. We tend to forget that and to focus on the problems. There is a dignity to ministry, not because of the personalities involved, but because of the personality, Jesus, the Son of God. And what we were called to and what you're called to continue is that koinonia. And koinonia is not function, it's relationship. It's partnership, throwing your hand in and saying, I'm with what's happening here. I am of the same stuffing. I share the same gospel as you do. And we need to lock arms for the sake of the gospel. And that's what we did here. Koinonia, it changed lives. And let me tell you just three areas that I see it really having changed lives. Many areas. I'm only mentioning three. It changed this worship service. Hey man, we got some good music here. Fogelbach, why didn't we have music like that, huh? Where was the drummer when we needed one?
In the nursery.
What, beating the little rascals over the head or something? We were out front there when praise music was not all that popular. But we knew God was doing some new things in the body of Christ, and it's wonderful to see this kind of celebration, God-oriented celebration in music. But we saw worship becoming a dynamic, vital thing. It cost us. I remember meeting at Hornberger's house. We used to plan every week, critique it, and do all this stuff. Listen, It took time and energy, but even David said, I won't give to God what doesn't cost me something. It cost, and it's an insult to God to give cheap worship to Him. Koinonia with the Son changed our worship service. Koinonia also did two other things. We were only taking our baby steps, but we did see evangelism happen. And we also saw discipleship happen. Sarah shared earlier about Karen Gower, that there was discipleship. That Karen Gower was, as she had mentioned, this young single woman, very attractive, who was really starting to grow in the Lord, but Sarah indicated to me one day, I just don't feel like Karen is expressing some frustration. And I said, why don't you disciple her? And she did, that's what she began to do. And she discipled her, and she started growing. Of course, she was involved in Young Life with high school kids up in Reading. And at one point, she had bleeding that didn't stop. And Sarah said, you better go to a doctor for that. She did and found out she had cancer. And in 1 year later, she was dead. And I was speaking at her funeral. The last time I remember seeing Karen alive was in her bedroom. She chose to go home to die. I walked in there, and I had not seen her for a couple weeks. She was a living skeleton. And I walked in, and I sat down on the bed. And what do you say at a moment like that? I started to cry. I wept. I bawled like a baby in front of Karen. And when I finally got my composure, I don't know what else to say. I was even asked not to say anything about her dying, but how could you do that? And so as I shared with her, I talked to her about how she had had an impact in this church body, how excited we were that she had grown in the Lord and the tremendous witness she had had up at Hershey Medical Center. And I told her, you know, all the stuff you did with the high school kids, it's all these kids' lives that have been impacted by that. And when I finished, I prayed with her and I turned to walk away. She had not been able to speak the whole time. And Karen said, I needed to hear that. Let me tell you, that's what it's all about. That's what I mean when I say from the New Testament, it's people. Don't forget that. Nancy Matlack, we talked about Nancy. I was there the night. Frankly, someone else had plowed up the ground, but I was there that night like the midwife when the baby was born. When Scott and Nancy had some questions, we answered those questions, and it was like, well, what else is there left to do? Let's pray and receive Christ, and they both did. And a bottom dropped out. Scott, where are you? Huh? Where are you, Scott? The bottom dropped out in their lives. They become Christians, and they got walloped with one trial after another. There are times I remember us talking, Scott, and you're sitting there saying, what in the world's going on? What kind of God is this? That life was simpler when I was not a Christian. And he went through one trial after another, but boy, those two grew like, it's true, I've never seen anybody grow like that couple. And I got a phone call one morning, and they said, Nancy's dying. And I drove up there, Ted Krug was up there at the hospital, and by the time I got there, they had her on a breathing machine, but she died. And Scott, I will never forget the day when they had pronounced her dead. We all stood in the room and picture the medical staff, all crowds around. And Scott didn't give a rip who was there. He said, let's pray. And he turned that place into a worship service. And Scott prayed a prayer like I've never heard any man pray a prayer. He talked to God. He thanked God right in front of everybody for how they had come to know Christ and how they had grown and how they had shared Christ together during those several years. And he committed her to the Lord. And of course, Scott's been blessed with a beautiful new wife, and we thank God for this marriage that he has now. But listen, people, it is really true that when you come to the end of your life and I come to the end of mine, when you're ready to breathe your last breath, you're not going to slap your knee and say, gee, I wish I had spent more time at the office. It's true. You're going to say, I wish that I'd grown more. I wish that I knew Jesus better. I wish I wish that I had invested myself in the lives of people more. And I wish I hadn't let myself get sidetracked with all the stuff that jerks me this way and that in life. I wish I had kept focused. I'd like to encourage you, in this backward look that Paul gives us, and he praises the church for those three areas, do not forget that you have been called to that fellowship with Christ Jesus. And I hope that you will be encouraged as we've taken a backward look, and he gets the fun of giving a forward look tonight. I hope that you remember what your roots were. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, words can't express what we feel. That we cannot describe adequately what you did in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that the book of Acts is really not going to be finished until we're all gathered together with Jesus in heaven. And we thank you that you're writing upon the hearts of people here fresh new works, fresh new experiences with you, that you're building relationship. And Lord, I pray that as we have reflected on how we changed in our thinking and how we changed in our functioning and how we changed in our koinonia with you, Lord Jesus Christ, please pour out upon us, Community Evangelical Free Church, a fresh sense of your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.